Hey, look, it's good to be with you guys, though. It's good to be here. Anytime I get an opportunity to be with the people of God, no matter where I am, I'm excited, right? I'm excited. Shouldn't we be excited? Amen. We should be the most exciting people on planet Earth, right? And the reason why is because we go through stuff in life and we realize there's a positive outcome. In the middle of it is distressing. It can be depressing. It can be agonizing, right? Somewhat of the message that I'm preaching this morning. You know what it is to go through trials and tribulations. And how many of us know that God has only five for each one of us throughout life? We know it says in Acts chapter 14, I believe it's around verse 20 and 22, it says, through many tribulations must we have to go through before we enter the kingdom of heaven. I feel sorry for the person who thinks that when you give your life to Christ, from that point on, everything is a bed of roses without thorns, right? If our Savior was persecuted for righteousness' sake, what do you think is going to happen to his servants? Right, so we know that, but praise God, it's not all doom and gloom. We get a joy that the world cannot give, nor the world can take away. We can look at trials and tribulations and realize God is using trials and tribulations in our life, even at the point of death, if necessary, for our betterment. For our betterment. That's vitally important for us. When I go through life, I realize, and I've gone through some things. I mean, I'm a young 60, right? I'm a young 60 years old. But I've gone through some things in life that if, and you would say the same thing, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, right? Almost can bring you to tears. If it had not been for the Lord on my side. And a writer would say, Israel said, if it had not been for the Lord on our side. We think about Israel even now. What's going on over there. But I even think about the people in Gaza. Right? I know a lot of us say, let's pray for Israel. So that means we're against the other people. God is saving people from every nation. God is collecting his own peculiar people. I have a book at home by one of the individuals who used to be in Hamas. It was several years back who gave his life to Christ. Right? So at least we forget God didn't save us because we were the cream of the crop. There's no cream in this crop. Right? The Bible says, how many of us have sinned? All of us. And humility across the board will cause us to appreciate the fact that we are saved, that we have been delivered, that God has rescued us from a fate worse than death. And that's what's on the line. It's not physical death that we're being confronted with. It's what happens after death that is concerning to God. It is appointed unto men how many times to die? Right, we're not talking about clinical death. You know, there's people who clinically have been known to have died and somehow God resuscitated them and they came back to life. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ has done that. Not clinical. They was dead. I still find it humorous. One of my favorite movies is The Princess Bride, right? One of my favorite movies. And I think about how this person thinks of death when it goes to the wizard, right? And the wizard says, well, he's not dead. He's mostly dead. What do you mean he's mostly dead? Well, that means he still has a chance. Well, what happens when you're dead? Well, you check his clothes for change, you know. Coins or maybe candy if you're a kid, you know. You might have some candy. Older people have candy. But for us, we realize the worst case scenario is not that Jesus died so that we can avoid death. Jesus died so that we can avoid the judgment that follows after death. You know, so to me, when I think of this, it's one of those deals. We are living in a time where there's trouble all around us. There's trouble within our gates and there's trouble outside of our gate. And one of the things I do for our Sunday school class is that there are five general things that we need to pray for on a regular basis. But it must start in-house before it goes outside the house, right? It must start in-house, then goes outside the house. For instance, we pray for our church first. Then we pray for other churches, right? We pray for our nation first. Then we pray for other nations. We pray for the sick and the shut-in in our house first. Then we pray for the sick and shut-in in other people, congregations or assemblies. We pray for the sick and the shut-in, right? Home first. We pray for friends and family home first. Then we pray for other people, friends and families outside. It must start at home first. We pray for evangelism and discipleship at home first. Then we talk about evangelism and discipleship outside of our local responsibilities. If we get those five things down pat, and I think I did say all five. I had a sister who brought up, matter of fact, Pastor Waldron, the church that we attend, his mother's in my Sunday school class. And she keeps reminding me, David, we can't forget our family and friends. Because I had four. I said, look, sis, you're right. You're right. So add a fifth one. Now, don't y'all come with a sixth one. Now, don't come up with a sixth one. If we do, we might have to go in that direction. But those things would encapsulate everything, right? We want our family and friends to know the Lord Jesus Christ, not just so they can escape hell, so that they can know the greatest loving relationship a person can ever have. God himself. All other relationships pale in comparison that we don't know God. We're giving our full allegiance to the thing and not to the creature and not the creator. That makes no sense. But when you're lost, God has created us for relationship, first with himself, then secondly, horizontally. Jesus was asked the question by the lawyer, what is the greatest of the commandments? He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and all your being. And the second one is like unto it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. If the vertical is not right, then the horizontal is all messed up. We can see that in our world. We can see it personally within ourselves. My greatest enemy is not the devil. I look at the person in the mirror and say, my goodness, you're still here. Got a little more gray hair in your head, but you're still here, right? My greatest enemy is me. But my greatest friend is God. And your greatest friend is God. And if we keep that vertical relationship right, there's no limit on the intimacy and the joy that we have with him when others in organizations and institutions let us down. We know that we need to turn to him. Psalms 40, that's a long introduction, Wesley. I'm just excited, obviously. Psalms 40 is a powerful psalm. In Psalms 40, it is written at a time where King David would want this psalm to be read in a congregation. David would want this psalm, this personal experience that he had, to be read in a congregation. David went through a test, and David came out with a testimony. Many people want a testimony, but how many people really want the test? Right? Right? We want it. Look, going through the test is not the same thing as remaining in the test. The goal of God for every believer is to go through the test, and when they come out of the test, they will be more valuable to him, more knowledgeable to him, more humble, more available to him than they were prior to going through the test. There's something about stress and struggle, suffering and agony that when you come out of it, you have a greater appreciation for God. There's no substitute for that. Many of us want to go through this life out of spiritual condition. We would love to cruise to heaven without any hurt, harm, or pain. But that's not God's plan. Think about it. The greatest benefits actually come through suffering. And sometimes it may be you suffering for the benefit of someone else. You're going to benefit from it. There's no doubt about that. We will benefit from it. God said, after you have suffered for a little while, according to 1 Peter, God himself will come and strengthen you. So there's a necessary benefit only through struggling. David reminds us in Psalms 40, and I'm going to keep my eyes on the clock because you know I'm a preacher. We don't want to be, as Paul preached one day, and a young man fell out of the window and died. And Paul had mercy, and the Lord had mercy. Paul went down, got to the young man, resuscitated him, and brought him back up. He said, "You all right? Yeah, let's go back up to worship. I got some more, I have more to say," right? God's word is that kind of word for a preacher. So when I think of Psalms, when we think about the Psalms, we realize that half of the Psalms that we have in this cluster of books, it's not one psalm. We have 150 psalms recorded. David wrote more than that himself, but David is recorded for having half the psalms. 75 of these psalms that we have in our possessions, they are written by King David. They're written by King David. In this psalm, David is mindful of a past experience, a past trial that he had, and he recalls. He is reminded, and he put it to a psalm. And he wanted this psalm to be read by a congregation. In fact, when David wrote this psalm in the early 1000 BC, you and I were not around. Right? But God valued this psalm to the degree that, guess what, a stylus pen and what God used for ink could not fade it away. What we have in our possession is something of history. This is not mythology. This is something that actually transpired in the past by someone of royalty. King David. On earth, there was no one greater than David at this period. There was a king that existed before David whose name was King Saul in the nation of Israel. I remember going to Bible class in Old Testament survey, and one of my teachers at the time was Dave Reed. He reminded us of three major kings in the history of Israel, right? How many of us remember those three major kings? King Saul, King David, in Solomon. There were other kings, but none of this magnitude. One of the things that we have to remind ourselves in, when we think about King Saul, Saul was known as the king who had no heart for God. David was the king that heart was committed to God, complete. Solomon was the king whose heart was half committed to God. King Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin. Because his heart was not for God, God decided that no king would come through the line of Benjamin or through the line of Saul. The kingdom would be removed from that family. And Saul's sons died, and God removed it. Saul was still on the throne positionally. God still honored him positionally, but God selected David to be the king, and David had to wait. David could have had Saul killed. He could have had his men take the life of King Saul, but David said, "I dare not touch God's anointed." David had to wait until God said the timing was right. In this psalm, as David recalls the situation that he was in, it tells us that David, in Psalms 40, verse 1, he makes this statement. He says, "I waited for the Lord." That's the first thing he says. "I waited for the Lord." I don't know if you got the handouts. I don't know if they're able to get the handouts. That's all right. It doesn't matter. We're going to go through it. I know some of you have pens, so that comes in handy. The first thing we want to do is realize that David waited on the Lord. This idea of David waited on the Lord doesn't mean that David waited for 5 minutes and he said, "God, that's enough time. You need to respond or else I'm going to move in a different direction." The idea of David waited for the Lord, or David waited for the Lord has this idea that David waited and waited and waited and waited. David said, I'm waiting for the Lord. He didn't wait hoping that God would appear. David was waiting with blessed assurance. David was waiting on the Lord. The Bible tells us of a story in Genesis chapter 4 when there were two brothers. The oldest name was Cain, and his other brother name was Abel. They both came to the Lord with sacrifices. I was just refreshing myself with it, and it said that Cain was the keeper of the fields, and that Cain came to give God an offering from his field, from his tilling. But Abel also came with an offering, which was the first fruit of his flock. And I found that interesting. It said that Cain came to God with an offering, but it said that Abel came to God with an offering too, but it was the first fruit of his flock. Cain didn't come to God with the first of his field. It just said he came to God with an offering. And it says that God did not accept Cain's offering, but he accepted Abel's offering. He accepted Abel's offering. And it says that, keep in mind, God is communicating with both of them. God has this relationship with both. He has the relationship with Cain, and he has the relationship with Abel. The relationships appear to be different, right? There's a distinctiveness in this relationship. It tells me that, guess what? We don't all come to God the same way. God would treat us the same way if we came to God the right way. But it says that when God did not accept Cain's offering, it says Cain's countenance dropped. How many people are like that when somebody don't accept what you've done? You know, you look at it and say, what you mean you don't like what I, that's good what I just did. And all of a sudden your facial expressions change. My mother was like that when I did something that she wasn't pleased with. I didn't even want to look at it, because I felt that if I looked at it, I would burn up and be consumed, right? But I know I've been like that, when people haven't accepted what I thought was something good. God was not looking at the outward appearance. God was looking at the heart of both, right? And it says that God said to Cain, if you don't do what's right, guess what's lying at the door? It is actually crouching at the door, like a lion ready to pounce on its prey. It says sin is like that. Sin is the lion at the door looking for an opportunity. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. It's looking for that opportunity. Or like somebody who's lying in wait for someone who they think has something of value to rob them. It is crouching, is lying at the door. You and I, we're at a place where we need to be like David when trouble has entered our world, when trouble has reached us personally. The first thing we ought to do is we need to wait on the Lord. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to wait patiently for the Lord. How many of us know what it is to wait patiently? We know what it is to wait fidgetively. I've been waiting for a bus to come. I'm almost late. I'm waiting. Or I need to get to Cedar Rapids because I got to speak. And I'm trying to keep my mind right as I'm driving. Say, all right, put it in cruise control, because the last thing we want is that camera to pick us up and says there's an offering of $75 you have to give to the city, right? So it is making sure that I have my mind right while I'm waiting, right? I got to get my mind right while I'm waiting, because as a person thinks, so is that person, right? Anxiety is something that none of us want. When you're waiting and you're at the point, you're about to make some terrible decisions. There's women who have made terrible decisions. Rather than waiting on their husband, they believe that God is saying, guess what, I want you to wait longer. Well, guess what I want when I want it, and I want it right now, because I'm looking at too many other people who have what I want and they seem to be enjoying themselves. They don't realize marriage is not just all about fun. Marriage is work. Some of y'all married folk, you know what I'm talking about. I've been married for 34 years. And I realize my emotions don't always align up with my commitment. How many people know what I'm talking about this morning? There's times, and I know my wife feels the same way, I just don't want to hear from. There's times I love you, but I don't like you. But I'm committed to you. And I to you. Think about it. I'm convinced there's times God does not like us, but he loves us and he's committed to us. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to do what? Complete it until the day of Christ. That don't mean he has to like what he sees in us. I mean, why would God cease to be God and appreciate faithlessness? Adultery, faithlessness to him. Why would he accept the creature, putting the creature above the creator? God loves us. I'm grateful that he loves us. I'm grateful that he loves me. Because if I was God, I wouldn't be behind this podium right now. I would be eliminated. But because of his great love, he takes that which is of clay and bring his prized, valuable ointment of the gospel and his truth into the day. This body of mine, as your body, is redeemed. How many of us are looking forward to the day when God redeem our body? You know, I'm like Paul. The things I want to do, I find myself not doing, Romans chapter 7. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. There's an inward sin, but there's also an inward spiritual reality of who I am. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of sin? Praise God for Romans chapter 8. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because our condemnation was laid upon him. He don't like us sometimes, but I guarantee you he loves us. He loves us. So we want to be patient. We want to be patient. The Bible says in James that we need the patience of Job. How many people know the story of Job? I'm telling you, when I think about Job, my older brother and I, we think about some of the trials and some of the things that we have gone through. You know, my mother dying when I'm 14, right? 37 years old, God called out of this life. In the way that my life was going after that decision, my mother was the second pillar, my dad and my mother. When my mother died, my life did a 180. I was an honor roll student when my mother was alive. When she died, I barely found myself in school. I decided at that point, Lord, I'm not mad what you're calling my mother home with pulmonary health issues. She wasn't even expected to have any children. I'm the youngest of four. And said, I remember going to the church and looking at her casket, seeing the house she used to live in, and said, God, I'm not mad with you, but from this time on, I'm nobody's boy. God said, I'm going to let you go ahead on like that. Now go ahead on. 14 to 21, I lived a life where I was at a point, I said, if God is real, there's no way I'm going to be in heaven. And I knew my mother, who accepted Christ, who was religious for many years, but toward the end of her life, she found out what it was to have a relationship with God. And I said, I know she's up there with you, and I know I'll never see her again. When I made 18, I cried. I couldn't believe I lived to see 18. I said, there's no way I'm making 21. And God in his grace saved me at the age of 21, right? And he reminded me, you're going to see your mother again. And what's crazy about all that is God has brought two preachers from this house from a woman who wasn't expected to have any children. One of them is before you this morning. Got to wait patiently for the Lord. Wait patiently for the Lord. The good news is, even if we don't wait patiently, you know what? That does not destroy God's patience. Know why we don't wait patiently? Because we don't know God the way that we ought to. There were times that David did not wait patiently for the Lord. But God in his faithfulness to David allowed David's sanctification to take place. David had to grow to that point. How many of us know Abraham, there was times he wasn't patient with the Lord. And he made decisions that God allowed to happen so that Abraham can get to the point that we know him as the father of the faith. If that's true for them, it's true for us. But in this passage, it shows us the maturity of David because it tells us that David did what? He waited patiently for the Lord. He waited patiently for the Lord. Something that we should do as well. We should wait patiently for the Lord. But he also says something else. While he was waiting patiently for the Lord, it says, and he inclined, I'm reading the New American Standard, if you have the New King James or the Old King James or the ESV. I use them all. I could decide which one to feed off this morning. So he says, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. What a joy it is to know that God can hear prayer. Amen. What a joy it is to know that God can hear prayer. David waited because he knew, because of life experiences, that God's delay did not mean God's denial. The old people used to say, he may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. I had to learn that lesson. God may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. David realized that God heard his prayer. And one of the things that is encouraging to the child of God when we hear David commune with God. David's faith was not in prayer. David's faith was in a God in whom he spoke to. We live in a world that believes that prayer alone can be the answer, that there's power in prayer. If the object is not the right object, prayer is like a vapor. But if God is the object of our prayer, then we realize that the Lord will respond. It's awesome to know that God hears us when we speak to him. And God hears us. We know David said the Lord heard his cry. David is looking again. He's looking back. He's not looking forward. He's looking back. David is looking at a testimony. David is looking at an event in his life when he called on the Lord and the Lord heard his cry. David said at this time in the past, he had grown. He called on the Lord and he was able to wait patiently and God heard his cry. There's a question I had to ask myself when I was looking at this text again. Does God hear the prayer of everyone? Does God hear the prayer of everyone? My first answer would be yes. That's not my only answer. Look at Psalms 51. Again, this is King David. Psalms 51. I might have to come a point to the next time I meet you in December. In Psalms 51, David is mindful of a time where he was with Bathsheba and sinned greatly against God. But David makes this statement in Psalms 51, looking at verse 16 and 17. David says this, "For thou dost not delight in sacrifices, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." God, David is saying these are the conditions by which God will hear prayer. When a person comes before God broken, contrite, right? They're not just concerned about the consequences of their sin. They're concerned about the one they've sinned against. Not on a horizontal level first, but on a vertical level, they're concerned that they've sinned against God first. And even in Psalms 51, you'll see that early on, David says, "You and you only have I sinned against." So David is telling us that there are certain prayers that God hears. For sure, if a person comes before God in this condition, God would hear that person's prayer. The other side of this answer is no. God does not hear every prayer. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, Isaiah makes this statement. This is one worth keeping. Both references are one that is worth keeping. So if you want to know for sure if God heard your prayer, just ask yourself, what condition am I in? In Isaiah chapter 59, in verse 1, he says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short." You may have heard this before. Somebody used to say, "Your arm's too short to box with God." Right? It says this one, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save. Neither is his ear so dull that he cannot," what? "Hear. But your iniquity has made separation between you and your God." What are the conditions by which God will not hear prayer? Unconfessed, concealed sin. Unconfessed and concealed sin. It says that God, when you pray, is like God is dull. Now, the reality is, can God hear everything? In other words, God doesn't respond to everything the way you want God to respond. Let me tell you something. There's a danger, because we would think, there's a danger when a person pray and God give them what they want, then that might not be the best thing that they needed. I think King Hezekiah was told that he was getting ready to die. God was going to call King Hezekiah out of this life, and he prayed. God said, I'm calling you out of this life. He prayed and said, "Lord, just give me a length of days, more days." God said, "I'm going to give you 15 more days." In that period of time, he had a son by the name of Manasseh. In the history of Israel, Manasseh was one of the wickedest kings that ever lived. From a horizontal perspective, we say that if Hezekiah would have just accepted God's timing and called him out of this life, this king by the name of Manasseh, who was an idolater, would have never been born. There are some mysteries to things we do not know. God permitted it for his own sake. But let's conclude this. If you're broken and contrite before God, God will answer your prayer in the way that prayer should be answered, with your benefit and God's glory in mind. With your benefit and God's glory in mind. If you want 100% assurity that if you go to God in prayer and you go to God broken and contrite, just broken and contrite as a believer, you know it's true as an unbeliever. If you come before God broken and contrite, he'll save you. But as a member of his family, we realize not all of us, we don't always do what we need to do. And there's some things we don't want people to see that we've done. We would pray that God just keep it concealed and it's just between the Lord and us. And that the Lord deal with it and it removes itself because we are trying to keep it as exclusive as possible. But when it becomes exclusive, you can best believe that God allowed that to be visible because the person did not come to God correctly. Amen? So let's do some things here. We're not going to go any further because, again, I'm a preacher. We just looked at verse 1, and I believe me, there's a lot of meat on this bone. There's a lot of meat on this bone. So the question would be this. Here's a second question. What should we do while waiting? All right, y'all, I know y'all waiting for God to send a man of God to come to this place who have your best interest in heart, but ultimately God's best interest in heart. If his vertical relationship with God is right, then his relationship with his people going to be right, even if the people relationship with him is not right. But you want to make sure that that person's vertical relationship is right with God. Look, just speaking from a podium will not give you any information on a person. Tell you that the person has studied, that the person has some insight in God's word. But as far as knowing the person, that requires time with the person. That requires intimacy with the person. That's hands-on. That how does he interact with others? How does he interact? What kind of person that? Is the person a humble person? Is the person the type of person who can accept corrections because he's a leader that you can say, guess what? I love the way he responds. I need to respond just like that person. What do you do while waiting? Let's look at a couple of things you can do. One of the things you can do while waiting is be faithful while you're waiting. Amen. Be faithful while you're waiting. Be faithful in what? Be faithful in whatever God has given you to do. Be faithful. Be faithful primarily to God. Be faithful to him. If anybody deserves our full allegiance, it's God, right? Be faithful to him. Be faithful to him wherever you are, wherever you are. If you're married, be faithful in your marriage. Certainly, be faithful in your marriage to God. Your partner may have let you down. I hate to say it, but that's true, right? Be faithful to God. Don't let your partner cause you to allow your vertical relationship with God to be hindered. Let me tell you something. Husbands got to be faithful to their wives. You got to be. It tells us in 1 Peter that if a husband is not in right standing with his wife, his relationship with God is not in right standing. His prayers won't be heard. So if you're a married person, just be faithful. Be faithful to what God has called. Know what God has called you to do and be that in your marriage. Husbands, be what God has called you. Fathers, be what. Look, what I'm telling you, obviously, you know, it doesn't originate with me because I'm just. Look, God's speaking to me as I'm speaking to you. The good news for me is all my kids out the house. But I'm a grandfather too, so they come and visit, you know. And I don't know how long they're going to be in the house. God can bring a situation where they need to come back. But if they do, I want to make sure I'm faithful to God when they come back. So when they come to my house, they need to know this. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So be faithful. Young folk, be faithful. You want the best. You want to live a life that makes sense. You want to live a life that you know that God's favor is upon you? Be faithful to who you are. Spend time in God's word. Spend time in prayer with God. Get to know the God who you need to get to know. You don't know. Look, there's a lot of older people don't know God the way that they ought to know him. But guess what? As long as you're alive, you can get to know him. Get to know God while you're young. That's the best time to know him. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, before the evil day come, and you say, why was I born for these kind of days? It's because while you were young, you didn't take advantage of knowing the God who you cannot see. But the God, if it wasn't for him, you would not be. Be faithful to God. Don't let your friends become God to you. Don't let your computers become God to you. Let God be God and everything else be subservient to him. What else can we do? There's a lot on this bone. Why don't you delight yourself in the Lord? Right? Why are you waiting on to remind yourself of who it is you're waiting on? Right? You're not waiting on some stranger. You're waiting on God. Because when God actually shows up, he shows out. He might do something for you because of your relationship with him that others may not even know, because it's you who make sure that this is personal. This is God and me. I'm walking with God. I'm walking with God. You can look, you can go in your room and be by yourself, and you and God. Look, I'm telling you, when I gave my life to Christ, the only person that was important to me at that point, I wasn't married, praise the Lord. It was God. I couldn't believe he loved me that much. That on that cross, he's up there dying for me. And it wasn't the fear of hell that drove me to him. It was the love of God. He was calling me unto himself. God wants to do something for you individually that others may not experience. And they may say, that they're confused by it. Be confused. I'm not, because I know God. Know him. Paul even said in Philippians chapter 3, to know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering. That's where we got to be. While you're waiting on God, wait on God. Don't move. Stay still. As we close, I'm going to give this quote. There's more I could have came off. I'm thinking about one of my favorite songs, Be Still My Soul. Be Still My Soul. Look what the stanza number 2 says this. Be still my soul, that God does undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, that thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. When you leave here today, there's clear what we need to have in mind, right? We need to wait patiently on the Lord. We need to wait, and if necessary, wait. If necessary, wait. Pray. Talk to him. When you feel like he's not hearing you, pray. When it seems like he's silent and it seems like he's not there, pray. Because God is as close to us in his silence as he is when we think he's screaming at us and we can hear his voice loud and clear. Keep praying. I know you will. That's no doubt on my mind. You will be doing that, amen. Will you delight yourself in him? Will you be faithful to the God who decided that you are worth dying for? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence. I pray for each person who is here. I pray for each one who has made that decision to come into this place for the sole purpose of being obedient to you. And as the music ministry comes up and continue to do what they do by your grace, Lord, we will ask for everyone in this room and for those who are not present, give them the grace to wait. Grant them the gift of waiting. Lord, allow them to realize that their waiting on you is not in vain, and that they can trust the God of their past to be the God of their present and the God of their future. that he will always look out for those he loves as he looks out for his own namesake, himself. If there's a person here who's not saved today, Lord, who have not come to the realization that they need your son as the beloved Savior, Lord, this could be the day of their salvation. They need to know that he died on the cross, and in the nick of time, he died on that cross in their place. This could be the time that you waited for them, and that their day of change, their day of entering into your family could be today. And I ask, oh God, that you would prick their hearts and ask them, what are they waiting for? The Savior has already come, already died, was buried, 3 days later rose from the dead. And right now he's seated at your right hand, interceding on the behalf of those who place their trust in you. And he is seated at your right hand, waiting on that person. Lord, would you draw him closer to yourself today? And for those of us who have already come, oh God, we have already entered into the family of God, and we realize that your uprearing, your training, your instructions for us, your caring for us, some things are hard for us. But Lord, we realize that our loving Father, there's times that you say in your word, for whom the Lord loveth, he scourges every child. For our well-being and for your glory. Will you remind your people of that today? Will you remind this church of that today? Will you remind them, oh God, because we are yours, that the best is yet to come. We thank you for hearing us today. And in Jesus' most precious name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.